Morning. It's good to have you at River West Church. Great to be here with you guys today. God is doing great things in our church, and I'm thankful that you are a part of it. We're going to get into the scriptures, so if you need a Bible, raise your hand, and ushers will come, and you can get a Bible and follow on the printed page, and evidently there's pens too, so if you need a pen and a Bible, you can get that. That's all we have for you today. Next week, we'll see what else we might have in mind. I'm excited because next week we're going to be starting a new series of teachings at River West Church, and it will be a series in the book of Ephesians, and I'm super excited about it. My mind is blown and my heart is on fire because of the book of Ephesians. I'll tell you more about that next Sunday. But this Sunday, I want to give you a special announcement as we get started, and the announcement is this, that Jesus Christ is risen. And what do you say? He is risen indeed. Thank you for that. See, if this was Easter Sunday, you would have automatically done that. But I just wanted to test you because there was that hesitation, you know, about it. Jesus Christ is risen. Thank you. That's music to my ears. I love that. We need to say it. We need to confess it. We need to believe the truth of it. But if Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, then what comes next? That's the question. What follows after that? And the answer is that Jesus has more that he wants to do. Jesus Christ is risen, and he's not finished yet with his work. He has more he wants to do, and I want to be a part of it. And I want you to be a part of it too. Let's open up in our Bible to the book of Acts in chapter 1. Book of Acts, it's the beginning of the church. So you open to the New Testament and you get Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You get the Gospels to tell you the life of Jesus culminating in his death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection on the third day. And what comes next? Book of Acts. The book of Acts is the record of God through Christ, the risen Lord, doing incredible things. Here's the way it begins. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. The first book is the Gospel of Luke. Both of them are addressed to Theophilus. The author is the same. It is Luke who writes both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, and he says in the first book, in the Gospel of Luke, I told you all about Jesus, but it was just the beginning. The stuff that he began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, and speaking about kingdom of God. Well, there it is. Everything that happens at River West Church is premised on the truth of the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1. And I read it like this. Jesus isn't finished yet. Jesus has more that he wants to do. And I want to be a part of it. In fact, it's kind of the premise of my whole life, to be honest with you. Jesus isn't finished yet. He has more that he wants to do. Now, for three Sundays, we've been having sign-ups at our church. It's sign-up Sunday. It's sign-up month at church. And it doesn't really sound that exciting to me. You know? What are you doing at church? You're doing sign-ups. You sign up for stuff. Cool, pass the clipboard. I'll sign up for something. You know, I mean, as nice as that is. So let me expand your vision just a little bit this morning. I'm not asking you just to sign up for stuff. I'm asking you to be part of the greatest gospel movement that the world has ever seen. Not to be overly dramatic. I'm serious. I'm asking you to be a part of the greatest gospel movement in the history of the world. When you go, if you go to sign up today for anything and they hand you the clipboard, just say, hello, I'm here to sign up for the greatest gospel movement in the history of the world. And they'll say, thank you. Can I have your name, please? Let's go to chapter 2 in the book of Acts. And let me show you something in verse 36 and following. We come to the end of Peter's first sermon. It's the day of Pentecost. It's 33 AD in Jerusalem. It's just over 1 month from the time that Christ was crucified and then he was raised from the dead. And the Holy Spirit has come upon the church just as Jesus promised, and Peter stands up to preach this sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he preaches about Christ, the risen Lord. I mean, what would you think he'd preach about? He preached about Jesus. He said, Jesus is alive. He is risen. And he gets to the end of the sermon. He comes to the kind of the big punchline of the whole thing, and here's what he says. Chapter 2 and verse 36. Let the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. God made him Lord and Christ, and that means the resurrection. The Bible says that he was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. That through his resurrection, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So this is about his resurrection. And then in verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And so those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls to the church. In one day, the church at Jerusalem went from 120 members to over 3,000. That's church growth for you. One day, 120 to over 3,000. Wow. And you know what that was on that day? That was the launching point. That was the beginning of this great gospel movement that literally transformed the world. We have the record. It's in the book of Acts. We have the record in the history of the first century. It's not just the Bible that tells us about the birth of the early church. We have the record of Christianity spreading, creating a great stir as it spread and found its way to Rome. Amazing, amazing gospel movement. And you know what the whole thing is premised on? Jesus Christ is not done. He's at work in the world. Everything about it has the stamp of supernatural power about it. This is Christ at work in the world, and it's awesome. But there's something that you might not realize, and that is that Jesus Christ is alive and working supernaturally in our world today. And today there is an epic, great gospel movement all around the world. You know what? If you're a believer in Christ, you are a part today in your lifetime of the greatest gospel movement in the history of the world. And you probably don't realize it. The reason being, because you're living in Portland. You're living in the Northwest. But do you understand? You probably don't. I mean, I don't. None of us really get the scope of this until you kind of step back and take a global perspective of what God is doing all around the world through the gospel of Christ. Let me give you some statistics. In Africa, which, by the way, is a big place, 1900, the year 1900, there was 10 million Christians, approximately, in the entire continent of Africa. In 2013, just over 100 years later, there are 367 million Christians in Africa. Okay, just do the math. That's in 100 years. That's incredible. In a period of 15 years, between 1970 and 1985, there was an increase of 6 million Christians in Africa. Somebody put it like this. Over the last 100 years, an average of 16,000 people a day have come to faith in Christ in Africa. I would call that a great gospel movement. Amazing. Did you know that in South Korea there are 20 million Christians? Did you know that, now, because some people go, well, sure, Africa, it's an undeveloped nation, and what would you expect? South Korea is pretty developed, right? There are 20 million Christians in South Korea. South Korea is one of the fastest growing Christian nations in the world, and they're sending missionaries to us. Thank the Lord. Send them to Portland, please. Bring them. The Oedo Full Gospel Church in Seoul, Korea began in 1958 with 5 people in a living room. Today, that church has 700,000 members. It's the largest church in the world, and it gives me a headache just to think about it. Can you imagine the church database? Do they even make a database that big? You know, amazing. Gospel movement all around the world. In India, there are approximately 60 million Christians today. India is a big place. Seems like a small number. But what is intriguing is the rate of growth. At the current rate of growth, it is estimated that in 40 years, there will be 126 million Christians in India because the church is coming alive in India. The gospel is making an impact in India. It's amazing. But the big story is China. China. Now, this is mind-boggling. You got to think about it. In 1976, there were 1 million Christians in China. China's a big place, too. 1976, that's not all that long ago, okay? In 1976, I was a cool dude. I was vintage, right? It's not that long ago. Today, there are 90 million Christians in China, okay? 1976, bell bottoms and all, to today, 1 million to 90 million Christians, making China the fastest growing Christian nation in the world today. Now, we're sitting here in the Northwest, we're not paying much attention. But God is doing a miraculous work all around the world. And if you're alive today, you're actually a part. If you're a believer, a follower of Christ, you're a part of the greatest gospel movement in the history of the world. And somebody said, well, what happened to Portland? What happened to the Northwest? You know, this is a weird place that we're living in today. I knew when we moved to Portland, I knew it was a challenge. That's one of the reasons why we moved here. We came from a place that was more Christian in outlook and moved up the road here to Portland. I got here and I went, this is a different place. I went, awesome. That's cool, because I get to be a missionary. I don't even have to go overseas, you know? And you know what I find? God is beginning to do an incredible gospel work in Portland. Incredible things are happening here. The 7 prayer nights, they're called 7. It's 7 nights of prayer and fasting, 7 days. And it began with 7 churches doing it 3 years ago. That's coming up on our calendar again. It begins next Sunday night. So next Sunday night at 7 o'clock, we will gather here as a church and we will pray together and to kick off that week. But this is an incredible movement of the Lord. I remember when the thing got started just a couple years ago, going to First Baptist Church downtown. There were 7 churches gathering and ours was one of them, going downtown to First Baptist Church and seeing, I don't know how many, a couple thousand people, it felt like, gathered for prayer. It was a super cool deal. It was so encouraging. And pastors from different churches were sharing. It was awesome. We had a night here. Some of you will remember. Mayor of Portland, Sam Adams, came. It was a bit controversial for some of us. And we prayed. It was exciting to see that. But then more churches said, how can we get involved? And so the following year, there was more churches that got involved. And this year there's even more, so now it has to be broken into regions. So the seven prayer, there's a sort of a west side region that our church is involved with, and actually it's not at our church because our venue wasn't big enough. Because there's so many people just on the west side that they were looking for bigger places to have these prayer meetings. Next week there'll be a card telling you where they are. And it's an awesome movement of the Lord. And then there's a downtown area, and there's an east side area, and there's all these churches, and literally thousands of Christians and dozens of churches. And this is unprecedented. It's actually making national news. It's incredible to see what God is doing in the Portland area. I met with a young church planter this last week, 27 years old, moved to Portland. God showed him to plant a church, and he called me and said, "Can I talk to you?" I said, "Absolutely, because I've been there," you know. And we were sharing different ideas, and he said, "This is amazing what God's doing in this town." He said, "I totally did not expect what I found in Portland. I didn't expect it. The unity, the churches working together, people praying together, pastors willing to meet with me." He goes, "That's just weird. That's amazing." Yeah, it is. It's a move of God. And I'm so thankful. And you know why it's happening? Because in Portland, what's beginning to happen is pastors and churches want the gospel to win, not their church to win. You know, "We're going to win. We have the best church. We have the biggest program. We have..." And no, we're not doing that. You know what we're doing? We want the gospel to win. We want every Christian pastor to be successful. We want every church to have an impact. We're going to help each other do that, and we're going to start with prayer, and it's awesome. That's a move of God, and we get to be a part of it. Isn't that cool? I want you to know something's happening in our world, in our city, in our church, and in our own lives, and I want you to believe it. There was a dream of a secular city. The sociologist said that the secular city would prevail, that religion would go by the wayside, it would be marginalized as people were educated and as the world became more modern, that religion would go by the wayside and it would just become a great secular vision for humanity. And that vision has failed. It has failed. It's not the reality. And now some sociologists are noting that and saying the vision of the secular city basically did not come to pass. Let me read to you just a little quote from a book here by Timothy Tennant. He has some of these statistics in the book, and he begins to talk about Western scholars and liberal Christians who have long predicted the demise of historic Christianity and the rise of the secular city. Their solution has been to call the church to abandon faith in the supernatural and the historic confessions of the Christian faith. Maybe you've heard it. Even Christian leaders, quote unquote, who say the only way that Christianity can survive is to change doctrine, to not believe in the literal resurrection of Jesus, to not believe that the scriptures are actually the word of God. How can we believe that in a modern world? That's archaic. We can't believe that. And so they interpret everything just as being symbolic, and that way it can kind of jive with the secular city. And what's happened is instead, those Christian churches that go that way just begin to shrivel and die. Meanwhile, all around the world, it says, in contrast, the dramatic rise of majority world Christianity, those are the ones I told you about, is to a large extent morally and theologically conservative. These new Christians believe the Bible, are Christ-centered, and are supernaturalistic. Believe in the supernatural. Believe in the Bible. Believe Christ really rose from the dead. I love that. Peter Berger said this, to put it simply, experiments with secularized religion have generally failed. Religious movements with beliefs and practices dripping with reactionary supernatural have wildly succeeded. Don't you like that phrase, dripping with reactionary supernaturalism? Somebody asks you, "How are you doing today?" Say, "I'm dripping with reactionary supernaturalism. How are you?" I just love these phrases. Where do they get this stuff? The French writer Gilles Kepel has aptly called this dramatic turnaround the revenge of God, or as it is in the French, la revanche de Dieu. I failed French in college. It's the only language that I failed, and I just had to say that. That was my revenge. The revenge of God. According to Harvey Cox, if God really did die, as Nietzsche's madman proclaimed, then why have so many billions of people not gotten the word? Good question. Do you see the world that you're living in and that we are privileged to be a part of? That's the question. Here's point number one for my sermon this morning. Point number one is that Jesus Christ is alive. He's moving in our world in supernatural power in a great gospel movement in our world, in our city, in our church, in our lives. Jesus is alive and he's moving. That's point number one. And I already told you all about that, so I gave you the point at the end of the truth that I proclaimed. That brings us to point number two. The spread of the gospel depends as much on the shared life of the Christian community as it does on preaching the message. Here's where I want to dig in a bit. Okay, the spread of the gospel. It depends as much on the shared life of y'all, the community of Christ, as it does on the preaching of the message. So think about this. In one day, the church went from 120 people to over 3,000. That's amazing. What's going to happen to that group of people? How can that group of people continue this work, can expand the work of the gospel of Christ? They have to be shaped and formed into a Christian community. Jesus said, they will know you by your love. How can this community become a loving witness for Christ? Don't you think it's true that most of us in this room have a story of our journey to faith in Christ, and it involved a community of people? You probably didn't just pick up a Bible one day in a hotel room and read it and go, oh, I want to become a Christian. A few people did. But most of us had a journey where there were people involved, or a community of faith, and we began to see that community, and there was something compelling about it. I can guarantee that all around the world, that's the way the gospel is spreading. It's not just from itinerant preachers going out and preaching to everybody. It's from the preaching of the gospel, but the living of Christian community as well. This is the program in the book of Acts. There's two parts to it. One part is individuals coming to faith in Christ. Individuals. You come to faith in Christ. You individually. I come to faith in Christ. Here's the other part of the program. Individuals are shaped into a community of love, a community of shared life in Christ. But how's that going to happen? We had a meeting of our pastors this last week, and we were talking about the strengths and the weaknesses of our church. And we like the strengths part, but not the weaknesses part. And you know, we had a big list of strengths, and we were talking about, you know, what are our opportunities and where are the challenges and everything. And I said, I think our opportunity and our challenge are one and the same. You know what it is? It's that we have a growing church. We have a growing congregation, which means we have new people who have come to us. We see them on Sunday mornings. It's awesome. What a great privilege. What an opportunity that we have new people who are coming and they like what's happening here and the Lord is touching their hearts. Beautiful. That's an opportunity, but it's also a weakness. Weakness. Why? Because unless that group of people are brought into the life, the shared life of community together, then we just end up with a great big crowd of people on Sunday mornings and me, the talking head, and a worship service, which is nice, and there's a purpose for it, and it's a beautiful thing, but it's not the power of the gospel at work in our culture. And so we said, you know, God help us to build Christian community. Here's the way it looked in the book of Acts. Take a look at chapter 2 in verse 42. After these 3,000 come to Christ, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord, the risen Lord Jesus, he added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The 3,000 was just a starting point. It was the launch of a gospel movement, and day by day by day, more people were coming. And as you read that paragraph, isn't it cool? I mean, don't you read that and go, that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. Man, I want to be in that picture. Think about the enthusiasm and that group of people, and they're praying and they're worshiping, and you know, and miracles are happening. They're sharing, they're loving. I want to be in that church. I love the phrase where it says, and awe came upon every soul. Awe. Wonder. I think of the light version of that as just going, how cool is this? That's awe, present day awe. How cool is this? Man. I mean, do you feel something here? Do you feel the presence of the Lord? Somebody came up to me after a sermon a few months ago and walked up and said, man, I feel the presence of God here. Awesome. You know? Isn't that the church you want to be a part of? A living, dynamic, loving church where people are excited, they're praying with expectancy, people are being healed, miracles are happening. Don't you want to be a part of a church like that? Yeah, it's awesome. I mean, think of the alternative. I don't want a church like that. I want a dead church where there's no faith, there's nothing happening, nobody gives, loves, cares, prays. That's the church for me. Oh, nobody's going to say that, you know? Yeah, you want that church. So as I was reading this passage, thinking about it, I thought, if we want that kind of church, then what would we be willing to do to have that kind of church? You know? I mean, what would we do to get that kind of church if we really want it? Because there's a lot of people who'd say, not much. I don't actually do anything to get to be in that kind of a church. I just hope I can find one and show up. And they've like already done everything. And I show, wow, this is so cool. It's everything, you know. But it doesn't really work that way. There are a series of qualities that are listed in this passage that tell you how the church became that kind of church, what the qualities were, and actually what the people were doing that contributed to that experience of it being that living, dynamic church. And the thing is, it's like a textbook for us, you know? What does God want us to do? So here's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to give you five things that I'm going to ask you to do. Five things. And they come right out of this text. In fact, let me rephrase that. I mean, who cares if I asked you to do five things, right? It doesn't matter what I asked. I'm just the messenger. I'm going to give you five things that God is asking you to do. How dare I say that? How can I say God is asking you to do that? It's just because I opened my Bible and I saw it right here. All right? This is God's word. This is the formula. I guarantee you all over the world, Africa, Korea, India, China, anywhere where you see this incredible movement of the gospel, these are the things that you see going on in the life of that church. It's a guarantee. And so it must be with our church as well. Here are five things. Number one, come to Christ in faith and get baptized. That's a starting place, isn't it? He preached Christ, the risen Lord, to them and the cross as well. And they said, oh, what should we do? He said, repent and get baptized. You know? Entry point, step number one. Declare your faith in Christ. Step over the line of faith. It's the starting point of the Christian life. Come to full faith. Be baptized as a public declaration of that faith. That's step number one. Now, many of you have done that, and you've been baptized, and you are committed followers of Christ. Praise God. But hey, we want everyone to be on the same page. There's so many new people at the church, and I don't know everybody. I don't know where you're at, but I know where I was at when I started going to church. I wasn't a committed follower of Christ, but I was going to church on Sunday mornings. I was listening. I was interested in everything. And I kept being challenged, you know, to actually become a committed follower, a believer, to put my faith in Christ. And at first, I was going to have none of that. And then I started kind of going into the halfway house of Christian faith. You know what the halfway house is? It's like, yeah, I kind of believe in Jesus, like, in my own way. And I literally said that. I mean, those words came out of my mouth. My Christian friend, are you a Christian now? I'm kind of a follower of Jesus in my own way. And I thought, like, the guy was going to blow a trumpet and give me a gold star. You know, oh, I'm so excited. He just said, you're lost. Did you hear me? I'm kind of a follower of Jesus in my own way. You're lost. Seriously, I had a hardcore crowd that was trying to bring me to Jesus. I had this girl that was witnessing to me. I'd go to church. I went home one night, you know, and she called me after church. She said, how you doing? I said, I'm kind of bummed out. You know, I go to that church, and then I come away, and sometimes I just feel bummed out. She said, that's because you're lost and you don't know Jesus and everybody else does. Literally, she says that to me. I'm like, you're nice. You need Jesus. Repent, believe, give your life to Christ. I'm hanging up. Seriously. I was a hard case, you know. And then one day, I all of a sudden I went, what am I doing? Like, if I believe, why don't I commit, you know? So some of you might be here today and you might be saying, well, you know, I'm a kind of a believer on my own terms type of a thing. And I would like to encourage you to become a believer on Christ's terms, to come to Jesus in fullness of faith. Give your heart in baptism. Now, I know some people that say, well, I want to get baptized secretly. Only I just want, like, my two friends to be there when I get baptized, okay? And so here we are again. It's kind of, it's sort of like it's your terms, you know? I'm getting baptized on my terms, right? And that's the way it's going to be. No. Don't do that. That's not a good start. All right? Here's a good start. I'm going to publicly declare my faith in Christ. He died for my sins and he rose again. And I'm going to do it in celebration with the entire body of Christ. Because now they're my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's powerful. That's gospel movement stuff. All right? Now, it's Sign Up Sunday. So yes, I do want you to sign up. And sign up for the baptism class. You can go in and you'll see baptism class, and it's two Sundays. And it's right on Sunday morning. And you can come to church on Sunday morning, go to the baptism class, and you can learn about baptism and decide if you want to get baptized. The people in these classes are way nicer than me. They won't put any pressure on you at all. But seriously, I mean, you can go and ask questions and learn about baptism. In November, we're having a baptism. Get baptized. If you say, well, I'm not at that place yet, we have a class called Christianity Explored. Actually begins tonight. It's seven sessions, and it's in a person's home, and it's a great class. It's very user-friendly, awesome presentation of the Christian faith, unpacking it, question and answer type of a format. I encourage you, if you say, well, I don't know if I'm ready to take the step of baptism, go to Christianity Explored, all right? Let's stick with it. Let's understand what's happening here and make a commitment. First thing, come to Christ in faith and baptism. Second thing, go deep in gospel truth. Here's what happened. Acts 2:42. And so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. There's a lot of stuff in that verse. It's a really important verse. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You know what that means? They dove deep in gospel truth. How do you take a group of 3,000 people who just heard one sermon and now they get baptized and I'm a Christian now, but they don't really understand the faith at any level of depth? How can that be a Christian community that's really centered on Christ, that really is able to express the faith of Christ to the world around them? They have to grow in truth. When they continued in the apostles' doctrine, I can guarantee you what they were doing is They were learning the gospel message at a deeper level, scriptural level and life application. That's the apostles' doctrine. And that's what they learned, and they just dove into it, and that church became vibrant because of it. Now, that's why we have the gospel class, as well as other classes in the Word at our church. And I'm actually kind of happy to announce that the gospel class is closed. We've had so many people sign up that it's full, which only means that at post-Rwanda, Christopher and I are going to Rwanda in 4 weeks for a really exciting ministry over there. When we get back, we're going to start another section of the gospel class. Our goal is that every single person at our church takes the gospel class. Some people say, oh, no, I know the gospel. I don't need that. All right? Well, here's the thing. If you know the gospel, you need to take the class anyway because you should be leading something at our church. You should be a leader. You should be a minister. You should be expressing it to someone else. And we want to make sure that when you do, we're all on the same page with the gospel. So we want all of our leaders to take the gospel class. So we're saying the same thing. The gospel class is going to take you deep in the power of the cross, the power of the cross for the Christian life. It's going to take you deep in the meaning of the resurrection, the risen Lord Jesus, and how that transforms our lives, and the kingdom mission of Jesus, what his mission is and how we participate in it. That's at the core of the gospel class. And those three things define our life as a church. So you'll be here, there'll be more opportunities for the gospel class. There was a class in the book of James, and that filled up in the first service. So we'll be having another class on James or something coming up because you're hungry for the word, and I love that. Thank you for that. Number three, I'm asking you to become a full partner in Christian community and the mission of the church. So they continued in the apostles' doctrine. We just talked about that. And it says in the fellowship, in fellowship. Often when we think of fellowship, we just think about hanging out with other Christians. But the word fellowship is a rich word, and it actually means partnership. It means partnership. You know, Paul said to the Philippians, I thank God every day for your partnership in the gospel. And that's the word fellowship, koinonia. It's a partnership in the gospel. It's a partnership in life. It's doing life together. How do you take 3,000 people and shape a community of shared life where people are praying for each other, caring for each other, doing life together, and engaging in mission together? You've got to get those people together. And that's what they did in the early church. And we want to do that as well. So we have opportunities, and there's groups. You can go, when you sign up today, you'll see all kinds of groups. Adam will tell more about that later. And the purpose of the groups is fellowship, koinonia, mutual care and ministry one to another. And it has to be. Now, Sunday morning, this isn't exactly fellowship. This isn't exactly koinonia. It kind of is. It's koinonia light, right? That's what it is. This is a gathering place for worship and a touch point for us to be built up in our faith and to worship God. But the real koinonia happens in smaller settings. You can have koinonia by serving. You can serve in children's ministry. You can serve on a team at our church and have that koinonia where you're more connected with people. We just had 25 guys who went up to Malibu with Don. And those guys had koinonia, didn't they, Don? That was koinonia, serving together in the trenches, building relationships, praying. That's koinonia. That's the way it happens, okay? And I'm asking you to get fully invested in koinonia, in fellowship, in partnership with other Christians. Point number four, I want you to be a man or a woman of prayer. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayer. Breaking of bread, communion, and prayer. So I'm going to think of it as worship and prayer. Be a man or a woman of worship and prayer. And so we do have the 7 series coming up. It's next Sunday night. Would you join us for prayer right here? 7 o'clock. Throughout the week, there'll be prayer in our city all around. We'll give you a card of where those meetings are. Would you go and join brothers and sisters in Christ in prayer? Our prayer cohorts have been up in front praying at times, and you're going to see more of them. We're going to increase our times of prayer up front. Would you come for prayer and pray with us? Because this is God answers prayer. We've seen miracles happen. You'll be hearing about those. You'll be hearing stories of what God is doing in our church, all right? It's awesome. Awe will come upon us. It's true. But you need to pray. And finally, number five, be generous in your giving in support of the ministry. Here's what it says. Verse 43, awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Here's one of the fascinating things about the early church is that people, they weren't asked to do this. Nobody got up and said, go sell all your stuff. We're having Sell Your Stuff Sunday. They didn't do that. What happened was there was a spontaneous move of the Spirit where people were generous. That's what happens when people are touched by the gospel. And they just started bringing stuff. It's awesome. And it helped to empower the ministry of the church. Later, as the church develops, we see in 1 Corinthians 16:2, he says, everybody, each one of you, should set aside an offering, an amount, and on the first day of the week, there should be a collection. All right, 1 Corinthians 16:2. So the church moved from spontaneous, just sell your stuff and bring it, to they took an offering. And we take an offering because it's in the Bible, right? Now, here's the amazing thing. At our church, you know, we don't make a big thing about the offering. In fact, sometimes we forget to mention it. You know, we just don't talk that much about it at our church. And I'm here to say, I've seen an amazing thing. In 23 years at this church, every year for 23 years, the amount of giving in the church has increased. Every year for 23 years. And if you've been around, you know, we don't talk about it. We don't, like, have campaigns. We don't have a thermometer on the wall, you know, showing the amount of money pledged and give it. And we're, you know, we don't do that. None of that. And for 23 years, every year, congregation has grown, the giving has increased, and God has always met the needs of ministry. And there's a lot of ministry that takes place, both here and in our outreaches all around the city of Portland. We support ministries. African New Life, we've been to El Salvador. There's a lot of stuff that takes place, and it's all through the contributions of the church. It's an amazing thing. But I need to tell you this. This year, so far, in this year, it is the first year in 23 years where the giving of our church has sort of flatlined. It has not increased, and we're behind on what our budgeted expectations at this time of year. It's the first time in 23 years that that has ever happened. And yet our church is growing. So we have more people at our church. So go figure. I'm just telling you. I'm just saying that. We're not going to take another offering at the end of the service. So don't worry about it. Here's the way it works at our church. The reason why we don't have big campaigns for money and all that type of thing is because we have a philosophy at our church that, you know, where God guides, God will provide. The Lord is in what we're doing, and we believe that if people trust what's happening at our church, and I see that people do, that they will support that. I think one of the things that happens is when you get to be the size of church we are and you have a building and everything seems to be going good and you never talk about giving, there's other voices out there going, we need money, we need your money, you got to support. And so people go, oh, they don't need any support at the church, I'll just send my tithes somewhere else. And I'm here to report that's not accurate. We do need. So I'm just telling you, take it under consideration. But here's the deal. Part of the equation in the early church was generosity in the support of the ministry and the needs for ministry. That was part of the equation. And I want to ask you to just faithfully, just week by week by week, just be faithful. And we'll see what God does through that. It's an amazing thing. At the end of the passage, it says in verse 47, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Lord added to their number day by day. And I see God adding all around Portland, adding right here. this gospel movement that has begun in our city and that we're a part of, it's exciting stuff. And I actually believe that this area where we are is a mission field. I believe we're living in the mission field, you know. And I want to see amazing stuff, but it just struck me. Like, what would I do? What would we do to be a part of that kind of church? There's a lot of people that are listening to these five things, and they're thinking, well, that's a lot of stuff. Well, that sounds like a time commitment. I don't have time. People are like, can I write you a check? I don't have time. That's the world that we live in today, you know. Did you notice in the other church it says day by day, day by day by day by day they met, right? You have to ask, what's important? What is God doing? Do you really believe the gospel? And if you do, you're going to say, I will make it a priority to become a part of the community of faith and to be involved and to serve and to give because it's important. And if I have to cross something else off my list, that's what I'll do. You know? Can you imagine in the early church if they said, oh, that sounds awesome. Jesus is alive. He died for my sins. So cool. But I've actually got all these other hobbies I'm doing right now. So I don't have time. Can I write you a check? They didn't do that, right? If they had, we wouldn't be sitting here today. That's how it works. Let's say a prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for the wisdom of your word, for the depth of your love, the truth of the gospel. It's awesome, Lord. And I'm excited, Lord, to be a part of a worldwide gospel movement. And I guess I'm also sort of jealous. It's a weird word to use, Lord, but of some of the things I see happening in other parts of the world. Lord, would you do that here? Do amazing things. Pour out your spirit, Lord. May we see a revival. May we see many people come to faith in Christ. And Lord, would you shape us to be the kind of congregation, the kind of people through which you can do that? Help us, Lord, I pray, because it's a challenge. We love you, Lord. Now with our heads bowed, will you take a minute and just think about your own life and think through that list for a minute. Have you really made that faith commitment to Christ publicly? Have you been baptized? Would you come to Christ on his terms and not your own and be all in, not only with faith in Christ, but in Christian community? Will you dive deep and continue to learn and grow in the truth of the word and the gospel? Would you get connected with other Christians in Christian community, in service, in prayer? Would you give in support of God's work? Let the Holy Spirit direct you. And let's see what great things God can do. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.